Jesus went up so the Holy Spirit could come down. This is a unique time that we celebrate right now. As most of you know, if you follow the Jewish feast calendar, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and I will probably be speaking concerning Pentecost Sunday. But this time frame from Thursday until Pentecost Sunday, they call it, last Thursday they call it the Ascension Day, when Jesus, his final ascension. You know, he ascended and descended a number of times, but it was his final ascension that is celebrated 10 days prior to the day of Pentecost. And let me just go ahead and pray, and then hopefully the Lord is going to direct some of the things that I need to communicate here today. So praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all our different seasons that we have and all the things that you've been teaching us, Lord, concerning times and seasons, concerning certain things that have happened in the past and how those things relate to us on our today calendar. That the yesterday of Jesus being the same, there's a revelation of Jesus that we need today and even an ongoing one even tomorrow. But we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for a truth of yourself to be spoken of here this morning to our hearts and to our lives. And I would just ask that you order it with inside me for my brothers and sisters, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, after Resurrection Sunday, it just, as I was doing one of my readings one day, I came up to that passage of Scripture where Jesus appeared to his disciples over a 40-day period, and we started having some teachings on the kingdom of God or thoughts on the kingdom of God. And we were looking at that, and I'm still looking at that, and we're going to go into a deeper teaching on the kingdom of God. And I mentioned last week that even before I go into teachings on the kingdom of God, we need to go back to the beginning, which we will do in probably, not today, not next week, third week, third Sunday, and go look at the origin of these wonderful creatures, good and bad, that God created, referring to the angelic hosts. And as you know, part of that angelic host are the seraphims and the cherubim. And to look at these wonderful created beings and how Lucifer, that which we've come to know as the devil or Satan, and what happened there, and why is he the first sinner? Why is he called the father of liars? And look at what took place up there so we can have a better understanding of what's taking place here on the earth. We need to know our enemy. And we need to know a little bit about our enemy. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul even told the church at Corinth, he says, you're not unwise concerning the schemes of the devil. And so they had an understanding of Satan's schemes and strategies. But sometimes the church doesn't have an understanding of that. They don't know how he operates or why he's even doing the things that he's doing. Even concerning the subject that we'll look at today, concerning the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how many fractions are there in the church concerning the Holy Spirit? How many different beliefs are there in Christendom, all those who call themselves Christians, about if it's for today, is it not for today, is speaking in tongues for today, did it pass away? There's all these different splits, and you can take it all the way back to the origin of who? Satan. He cannot stand for anybody that is saved to be baptized with the Holy Spirit or have the fullness of the Holy Spirit on their life. And as you've heard me say over the years, when he couldn't persecute the church and wipe it out in the beginning, he decided to join it and organize it. And we've been dealing with that ever since. And so looking at this time, like this past Thursday, when Jesus, there are certain places that celebrate, they actually have a service on the ascension of Jesus or his final ascension to the Father's right hand. And having an understanding of this 10-day period between the ascension of Jesus to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as you've heard me recently say from Luke, let's just go over here to Luke 12. And here are some words of Jesus, what he says in two verses here, Luke 12, 49 and 50. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. Now, everybody here, do you have the understanding he doesn't talking about a world set on fire? Okay, he's not talking about he just can't wait till this whole planet is up in flames. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a different kind of fire. He's talking about a spiritual fire here. He's talking about something that would happen in the life of those who would believe in him. And as a result of those who believe in him, receiving of the Holy Spirit and their lives being ablaze for the things of God, that our life would actually catch on. The life that we have in Jesus would spread to other people like a fire would spread. Most of you know if you're from your reading of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, when Jesus goes to the woman at the well, he says, if you would have known who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for living water, and he would have given you living water. See, there's a water that we first come and partake of, and that's we call that the wells of salvation, where we come and partake of the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Okay, but then we have another passage where Jesus refers to another kind of water, and he refers to it as a river of water in John chapter 7. And it says that he says that there's coming a time when there is going to be a river of water inside the lives of believers. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So the first water we partake of is the waters of salvation when we come to know Jesus Christ and get saved. But there's also a truth that God wants the church to know, that after salvation, he has secured the right for every believer to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that we could have the Holy Spirit come within us and not just be a partaker of from the well of salvation and all that salvation is, but to be not just a well, but to be a river from our innermost being. And it says, I believe it's in John 7:39, that he spoke concerning the Spirit. That what he was referring to on that last great day of the feast, he was referring to the coming Holy Spirit. And he said that he would be a river that would flow from us. And I tell you what, there is more than enough for everybody to drink when there's a river involved. Individually, we have to partake of our salvation individually. We come and drink individually of that salvation. We all have to believe on Jesus individually. But then we have the ability by the Holy Spirit to communicate, and that communication can go out either to one person or multitudes of people and impact their lives for Jesus Christ. And so there's this passage here in Luke chapter 12 at verse 49. He says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed, I believe the King James Version uses the word straitened, how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He knew the cross was coming. He knew what he had come to do. He knew that there was going to be an agonizing time of his life, that not only would he be punished in a natural sense, but the Father would lay on him, as it says in Isaiah 53, the iniquity of us all. And so it was going to be a very painful thing that Jesus was going to face and go through, but he also knew what was going to come after that. He also knew the result of what his salvation would bring, which would be many sons to glory. Many of us were here today because we're believers in Jesus. But he didn't want it to stop there because he knew the message needed to continue. And he needed people to have it continue through, and that's us. But so the same Holy Spirit baptism that Jesus received, we would need to receive that same Holy Spirit baptism to be useful to him, to be proclaimers of that truth as Jesus was a proclaimer of that truth. And we know that Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. We have an account of it in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And it tells us the result of that, of Jesus being baptized with the Holy Spirit and how he began his ministry after that time. And so this confinement of Jesus, one of the definitions of this word, how distressed am I till it is accomplished, it talks about a confinement of him being held together, of him being almost like constrained. You heard me say last week that Jesus probably didn't travel 100 to 120 miles from the place of his birth, and he was confined to the Jewish people. He was confined to a certain people group, a certain language, in a certain locale, and he just had to stay there. I've been sent to the lost house, or the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. He goes, I've been sent to Israel. And that's why when people would come up to him, like the Syrophoenician woman, what does he want from me? I haven't been sent to you. But she had such a persistent faith that said, well, even the puppies get to eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table. And he says, so let it be unto you as you have desired. And so Jesus was knowing here that there was something coming that we would need to partake of. And he had such a desire for it to be accomplished, or like I said last Sunday, for him to be released. And by me saying that, you heard what I said, that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that those that were baptized in the Holy Spirit that day, as it says in Acts chapter 1, it says the number of them was 120. So we can say that the number was at least 120 in that upper room when the Holy Spirit was sent. And so we could say Jesus was multiplied from 1 to 120. And then after that, on that day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his first message, then it says the believers came to about 3,000. And after the lame man was healed, the believers came to 5,000. And so we see Jesus just, you know, him, his church, or his body expanding to carry on his gospel mission work of the completed redemption that he has secured for mankind, to go to every kindred, tongue, and nation through all believers in Jesus. And it just doesn't have to be just, it needs to be Spirit-filled believers that this is accomplished through. Let me just say it that way. And so Jesus was looking at this and how distressed, how I'm confined until it's accomplished. And he was, to me, he was released. Jesus was released on the day of Pentecost. So let's just go back here to Acts chapter 1. I want to pick it up here where we've been looking at, is when I started the kingdom of God teaching. And then I want to take you down to his ascension. Now, how many of you know that Jesus ascended and descended many times? See, remember after Jesus first resurrected from the dead and Mary sees this guy, doesn't know it's the resurrected Jesus, and thought he was the gardener. Where have you taken and laid his body? And how did Jesus respond to her? Mary, Mary. Rabboni, teacher. And Jesus said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended. So Jesus had not yet gone up to the presence of the Father, as we know from reading the book of Hebrews, where he carried his own blood up there, and it was accepted as the redemption blood for all of mankind. But then we have another case at the end of John's Gospel, John 20, when Jesus appears at one time, when first time he appears in John 20, doubting Thomas, or Thomas called Didymus, is not there. And then the second time after that, when he appears, Thomas is there, and he tells Thomas to put his hands, you can put your hands or your fingers into the holes of my hand and touch my side also. So we have an understanding that he's already ascended, and now he's descended again. So we have this ascending and descending of Jesus, going back and forth from heaven to earth. And it tells us here in Acts chapter 1, it says, I'll just read verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, after his resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that's where I started this teaching on some of these thoughts concerning the kingdom of God. And then it drops down here, and we'll see here at verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. So after this 40-day period, Jesus is taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so this is that the last time that Jesus is going back and forth between heaven and earth, and this is the final ascension of Jesus to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, most places, if you have any type of commentaries that you read, that some believe that when it says here that he was received, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight, that some people believe that this is when paradise was emptied. That this was the cloud of witnesses, that remember that every righteous person before the cross, was in paradise, a place in the center of the earth. Most of us know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor guy. And he ends up going to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, the rich Jewish man, is suffering in hell. And it says that they were in this place called paradise, the righteous believers, where they did not have any type of suffering. They were completely taken care of. And there was a huge gulf between them and the place of suffering that no person could cross. And it speaks of the rich man in hell and all the stuff that he was experiencing in hell. What's really neat about that, Jesus said there was a certain man named Lazarus. He was giving us not a parable, but a specific account of something that occurred. So it wasn't a parable that he was talking about. He was talking about an actual event that he knew, because we know that he knows all things. And he was recounting to us about what it's like to be in, hell, and what it was like to be in paradise before his resurrection. Because we know that paradise is now empty, as the passages I covered last week and the week before, through the Apostle Paul, we have an understanding to be absent from the body now is to be present with the Lord. So all those righteous people that were once in paradise, sometime after the resurrection of Jesus, there's a passage, I believe it's in Ephesians 4, where he leads captivity captive. And one of the Bible commentaries say that this may be the place, this may be the time when Jesus did his final ascension, that he emptied paradise. We don't know that, but it's really neat because it's the same reference as we have in Hebrews chapter 12, that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that this could be representative of that cloud, that Jesus is going to take his final seat at the right hand of the Father. And all these people that had died prior to the cross of Jesus Christ are now, captivity is now being led captive to the very presence of God. We don't know that, but it's nice to think. Could that be? Could it be? But we do know that it happened. And we know right now that paradise is what? Empty, that place. People who believe in Jesus, their spirit and soul go straight to the presence of God until the first resurrection. And those who don't know Jesus still go into hell. And you know what's neat about that? Take your time and look through that passage. Take your time and look through what the description is, that how this person in his spirit and soul, the rich man, he had remembrance. He knew who Lazarus was. He actually also knew who Moses was, so there was even some spiritual understanding that he had when he got down there. He also, now think of this, in his spirit and soul, he suffered thirst. He suffered torment. He experienced pain without a body. He had remembrance. You know, Abraham, please send him back to my family to warn them to stay away from this place. So he even had a concern for family members not to end up their life like he ended up his life, and now experiencing eternity apart from God. And so if you look at all these different characteristics of this, of the rich man, what he was experiencing in hell, that all of our faculties go with us, and we may even have enhanced faculties. Well, I won't say we. It seems like after death, both saved and unsaved have enhanced understanding that they didn't have before. And so it's just neat to think about those kinds of things and to realize that. Now, looking at this subject and looking at where the Lord's been taking me on my different scribble pads at home, I've got Kingdom of God scribble pad. I've got this looking at the spiritual realm, where God created the angels and those wonderful beings up there, and the fall that happened up there, that we need to have, before I get into these Kingdom of God teachings, I have to go back to the beginning. We need to look at some of the things, why we have the things that we face while we're here on earth, and then at that same time, have an understanding of, I called it OVTG, OVTG. The Overcoming, Victorious, Triumphant, Glorious Church of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I say all that, because every one of us have to have an understanding, we are overcomers in Jesus Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen? That the word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:57 that we're to be giving thanks to God. Why? Why are we giving thanks to God? Because we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 2:14, it speaks about how we're always caused to triumph in Christ Jesus. And it says what kind of a church he's coming for. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, he's coming for a glorious church. So we need to be an overcoming, victorious, triumphant, glorious church. Now, the reason why I'm saying that, we have to have that mindset. Because everything in this world speaks against that. Everything that we get hit from the devil, from this world, from fallen society, is that we can't overcome. You are not victorious. And I'm just, by me saying those three things, overcoming, victorious, triumphant, glorious church, does not mean we're not going to have problems. Doesn't mean that we're going to not go through things. It doesn't mean that difficulties aren't going to come our way. But this is the place that we are to live or fight from. We are to fight from or live from. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. We are overcomers in Jesus Christ. He always leads us to triumph. In order to be led to a triumph, there has to be a warfare. Triumph speaks of the winning side of it. We know Jesus won. Jesus won, therefore I win. And I also get to win. So I'm going to face things in life that Jesus already secured my winnings. The deck has been stacked in your favor, but I'm going to need to go through that in the victory of Jesus. So I don't fight for victory, I fight from the victory of Jesus that has to be applied to my life. And it says that he's coming for a glorious church, and therefore I live from a place of knowing I've got a seat in glory, and I live to honor God. I live to do the... It says that, you know, one of the definitions, it says that in all things, whatever we do or whatever we eat or whatever we drink, we do all to the glory of God. And I like to sometimes substitute that word glory, that everything I do and everything that I eat and everything about my life, I live to the honor of God. I live to the respect of God. I live to be pleasing to the Father. And at times, if we don't have a clear understanding of glory, then people don't even know what to even think of when we say you've got to do all things to the glory of God. But when I say live to the honor of God, live to that which brings respect to God, live in a way that is pleasing to God, that comes down more to where we live. That comes more applicable to our life. Amen? And so looking at some of these subjects here and realizing we're in this 10-day period that we celebrate from Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father and to Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. And does every single person here today believe that the sin problem has been dealt with in Jesus Christ? Has the sin problem been dealt with? Are sins forgiven in Jesus Christ? Okay? It's been nailed to him, right? The Apostle Paul makes two statements. It's in, both of them in 1 Timothy. So let's just read his two statements about why Jesus came. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is the first one. 1 Timothy 1. We'll start with, Mark 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. What did he come into the world to do? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did Paul consider himself to be chief of sinners? He tells in another place, because I persecuted the church. Okay? However, for this reason, verse 16, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern, because he was chief of sinners, he called himself, because he persecuted the church, and that God or Jesus wanted to use his life, that if God can use someone who persecuted the church unto deaths, there's three places that Paul gives his testimony. The first one, we read about it in Acts chapter 9. I believe the second place you can read about his testimony is in Acts, if I'm not mistaken, 22 or 24. And the reason why I say that, you need to read the accounts of his testimony to put together everything that he did against the church. And the third place is, it's in Acts chapter 22, his persecution against the church, how you can go down from verse 1 down toward, let's see here. Actually, you can take it down to verse 12, and then Acts also 26. And so you have three different places that speak of what happened to Paul during that time, and you'll get a clear picture how he persecuted the church, how he tormented the church, how he made havoc of the church, how he was complicit to people's imprisonment, to their torture, and to deaths, plural. Not just Stephen's death, because it speaks of the plurality of deaths or the plurality of tortures that he brought against people. And to realize that such a heinous church of Jesus Christ terrorizing individual, as it goes on here to say in 1 Timothy, "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern." If Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. But not just as a pattern for salvation of the worst of individuals, but also for Paul to become a pattern of how to live a life in Jesus Christ, how to embody the truth of God's word, for our lives to show forth, not just by speaking forth, but showing forth the life of Jesus within our bodies as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And so, let me just say this. Those of us that got saved and not baptized in the Holy Spirit, for me anyway, let me just talk about myself. For me anyway, I had an understanding of the things of the Lord, or I should say a surface understanding, but I had very little overcoming ability. I had very little power. I had very little revelation knowledge. I had very little understanding of God's word. And most of you know that I've given you my testimony that when I was in the military and I would do these night watches, 8 hours at a time, I had my New Testament, and my New Testament became yellow with that yellow crayon marker. I read it and read it and read it and read it and spent 8 hours almost every other night on my watch reading my New Testament. And can you imagine reading it multiple times and not really having a full understanding? But yet there was a hunger within inside me. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. And most of you know that, Christine, our relationship was really horrible in the beginning. And I actually had to get professional help under the care of my pastor, which he said, "You're beyond me." He sent me to a Christian psychologist. She said, you're beyond me. You need a Christian psychiatrist. He says, "You're beyond me. You need drugs. You need drugs and need to be institutionalized." So I was way beyond natural help. And that's what they labeled me. And he says, "You'll probably always be that way." Until attending a service here and hearing Karen Spiros on a Wednesday night about things I had never heard of before. I'm just like, what is this? There was such a hunger and such a desire within inside me for the things of God. Or when I would read my Bible and come across the passage, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Why am I not seeing the same? Why am I not seeing this Jesus that was working back then and working in the book of Acts? Why am I not seeing that here? Why am I not seeing the reality or the power of God here? And then hearing that it could be because Karen didn't realize at that time, or God had sent me here during that time, Christine and I here, that she was teaching on the present day ministry of Jesus Christ, and she was covering from the book of Hebrews the different ministries of Jesus. And I'm like, I have never heard such stuff like this before in my life. And I was so enthralled by it that I had a psychiatrist appointment that week. And I said, "Dr. Drager," I said, "have you ever heard of churches where, you know, they touch you and they ask, you know, for the Holy Spirit to come in? And you know, when we first went there, you know, we heard people speaking." I'm looking at Christine, I'm thinking my Catholic background is that. It doesn't sound like Latin. You know, and I'm looking at people's mouths. You know, I'm just like, this is really strange. But yet, hungry, feed me. And he looked at me, he goes, "You know, I've lost a lot of clients that way, a lot of patients." And I remember sticking my hand out and shaking his hand, and I never saw him again. You see, because that following Wednesday, Karen was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and my life has never been the same. And was your life changed from salvation? And was it different after you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Mine was completely transformed. I was a person who didn't have a tongue. Sometimes it's hard for me to shut up. Friends of ours that we'd go over and visit, "Does your husband have a tongue?" He doesn't ever say a word. Get baptized with the Holy Spirit, how do we shut him off? I'm talking difference. I'm talking no power, power. I'm talking no Holy Spirit to the presence of God within my life. I'm talking a marked difference. And what Jesus is referring, he just could not wait. He just knew that people needed this. This was always, you need to understand that this was always in the heart of the Father. The sin problem had to be dealt with. But for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit was always in the heart of the Father. He knew the salvation problem or the sin problem had to be taken care of, and that was taken care of in Jesus. But you've heard me tell you these passages before. It's in all four Gospels that by the mouth of John the Baptist, he spoke what Father God revealed to him of what this person would do. And he spoke of this person, which is Jesus Christ, that he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John the Baptist gets a revelation from God that this is what the Father desires. This is what the Father, before Jesus preaches one word, before Jesus does any type of ministry whatsoever, the heart of God is revealed through John the Baptist that it was the desire of the Father for everyone to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, but in order for that to happen, the sin problem had to be taken care of. So Jesus came and dealt with the sin problem so believers in him could be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And some of you may be saying, that's really in the Bible. Well, let's look. I'm going to real quick. We're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then spend a little time in John. So let's look at the first time that John the Baptist says this. Okay, remember, this is all prior to Jesus being baptized in the Holy Spirit himself. This is all prior to Jesus doing any ministry. Jesus is alive. He's on the scene. But he has not come into his ministry yet. And so this is John the Baptist speaking in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, more powerful than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. Salvation had to come first, so this could happen. Mark's gospel. Let's look real quick and see how Mark says. I think he uses almost the same phrase, but without fire. Let me see here. Mark 1, 7. And he preached, saying, John is preaching, this is what he's saying, there comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he, speaking of this one coming, which we know to be Jesus, will baptize you with what? Will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark. Oh no, we already did Mark. Luke. I just get excited about this subject. Luke 3, 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus... Oh, no. I got ahead of myself here. Let's go back up to verse 16. John answered and said to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's important for us always to know this. If it's recorded once in the Gospels, we should pay attention to it. If it's recorded twice in the Gospels, we should really pay attention to it. If it's recorded three times of the four Gospels, it really should command our attention. But four times in all four Gospels? But let's see how John recalls it. John chapter 1. John's going to talk about the sin problem being taken care of. Then he's going to talk about what's going to happen after the sin problem's taken care of. And he's going to actually tell us who revealed this truth to him. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus. Now, there's two Johns I'm speaking of here. John the Baptist is going to get a revelation from God himself concerning Jesus Christ. John the Apostle is writing all these things down. Okay? The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And what's he going to do? Who takes away the sin of the world. Number one, the sin problem has to be dealt with. And so we have here a revelation that the sin problem, that this Jesus is coming to do what he needs to do as deal with the sin problem. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man. These last three verses I read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's going to now explain where this information came from. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me or is mightier than I, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. That's when Jesus is being baptized in the River Jordan, and he sees the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus and staying on him. Verse 33, he's going to explain himself here. I did not know him, but he, speaking of God, who sent me to baptize with water said to me. He's going to say, God said this to me. So John the Baptist gets a prophetic word from Father God himself, and this is what he says. Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. How do we know that it's Jesus? Verse 34. And I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. Are you saying, Pastor, why did you go through all that to tell us this? How many of you know that the devil's mad? And I'm glad. But the devil has been so mad since the very beginning, since he was cast out of heaven and tried to introduce havoc into the human race. Matter of fact, he did, and we read about it in Genesis chapter 3. And he has always tried to stop the plan of God from succeeding, from going forward, from having anybody that can be any use to the kingdom of God. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that there's a passage there that talked about the leaders of this world, as we know that they were influenced by the devil, that if they would have known what Jesus Christ was going to do as a result of crucifying him, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They would have never done that to bring to pass God's plan for the saving of mankind. But since Acts chapter 2, how many of us have heard different arguments in the church that it's for today, not for today, it ended with the last apostle? Matter of fact, I remember a church that I used to attend in Puerto Rico. It was called the Christian Servicemen Center, and I remember going back there years later. I don't know if you were with me at that time I went there, but I went into the foyer and I saw the place where they used to have all the tracts. You'd take out these tracts and take them with you and pass them out. And I'm looking through it, and one tract catches my eye. Why tongues are of the devil. You see, that's the work of Satan. See, that is the work of Satan, to get a people group or to get a denomination to believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is today, for a person to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today and speak with tongues today, that they're of the devil. See, the devil loves stuff like that. He just absolutely glories in things like that, bringing division into the body of Christ. And I've had many discussions with people over the years concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this one man I had a discussion with, he goes, well, we can agree to disagree. I said, explain yourself. Well, we can agree on the basics, how a person is to be saved. He goes, we just have to agree on the essentials for salvation. I said, I need to make a point to you, and before you speak anymore, you need to listen very clearly to me. I said, you have a belief that what I have received of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is of the devil. And I said, you believe? He goes, oh, I believe that with all my heart. I said, both of us can't be right. I said, either I'm of the devil or you're of the devil. Either what I have is the truth or what I have is a lie, and what you have is the truth or it's a lie. I said, we both can't be right. So you're saying that I am from the devil because I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. What if I'm right and you're wrong and you're being a false witness of Jesus Christ right now? No. We can agree on... I said, no. I said, take your words at what you're saying. You're saying, I belong to the devil, therefore I'm not saved. He goes, well, I never questioned your salvation. I said, but I'm speaking to you the word of God and what the word of God has to say. I said, let me just give you one verse for you to listen to and tell me when this ended. And I just read to him what Peter said after his first message on the day of Pentecost to those who were cut to the heart. Peter says this to them in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, now he just got through sharing with them the gospel, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is Peter's response. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to who? All. Who? All. All who are afar off. Listen to this last part here. As many as the Lord our God will call. Anybody who's answered the call of salvation, this is who it's referring to. Anybody that's saved, this same Holy Spirit is available. It's all throughout the church age. It's until that last person believes on Jesus, everybody can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is a truth that needs to be so deeply entrenched because God wanted to make sure it was made known before Jesus ever spoke a word. It was made known by John the Baptist in all four Gospels that, yes, people need to be saved. Jesus Christ is coming to die and take care of the sin problem that was introduced into the human race, but they're also going to need to be empowered. They're also going to need to have the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit within inside their lives. And so he made it very clear before Jesus uttered one word in his ministry, one word after him receiving the Holy Spirit, the intent of God was people to be saved, forgiven of their sins, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very clear. Scripture is very clear on this. I just simply share the truth with people, and I have to leave it with them. Simply share that truth. And so here we have this 10-day period. Now Jesus has finally ascended. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And this next Sunday will be the end of that, what we celebrate, the end of that 10-day period. And having this understanding that it was always God's intent for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I would like to look next Sunday at the Feast of Pentecost and go a little bit into that feast. But do we have an understanding from the passages that we read here that Father God made it very clear and made it known, especially in John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, God made it very clear to John the Baptist, when you see that dove, that the Holy Spirit coming on in the form of a dove on this person, he is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He made it very clear that this would be God's end game for the church of Jesus Christ, that we would be saved, we'd be forgiven of our sins, and ask the Lord to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this, to help others that believe that you get all the Holy Spirit when you get saved, it's a subsequent experience after salvation. You can receive everything together. You can get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit all at once, but it's salvation. You do not get all the Holy Spirit as what some people believe. You get all the Holy Spirit that you need at salvation. That is not the truth, because if you just take your time and go through the book of Acts and you see all these different individual occurrences when people get saved and then receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit all at once, or you have John, or actually Paul asking this question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed or when you believed in Acts 19, indicating that's a subsequent experience, indicating that you can know Jesus and not be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you can be. And this is what he wanted to find out from these disciples. And their response was, we haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. You know, what kind of disciples are you? And he finds out they're after John's baptism. And then he preaches Jesus to them. They get saved, they get water baptized, and he lays hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And we have to have this understanding. I really believe that this overcoming, victorious, triumphant, glorious church of the last days, it's going to be a wonderfully Spirit-filled church of Jesus Christ. There is teachings going on right now of this third wave that you do not need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that you can learn to prophesy and not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there's actually people going around, and they're actually teaching, they're actually going into all kinds of denominational settings of how you can be a channel of the Holy Spirit without being baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's scary, because what spirit are you then receiving to get the information from? There are people who channel information, but it's not the Holy Spirit. When I was involved with the occult, most of you know that I have involvement with the occult. My dad was involved with some of the things of the occult. And you can channel information from familiar spirits. If you're open to familiar spirits, they can actually give you information about other people's lives. But it's usually what's known from what they say or speak or how they've lived. Addresses, phone numbers, maybe things that they did in the past. Most people know that we have angel or angels. I think there's probably been a whole lot of angels assigned to my life. Mark needs a whole squadron. But I also believe that in the same way that the enemy has demons that watch our life. And that's the only way for them to have the information about our life when people can be channel information, they think they're doing it from God, and they're not doing it from God, because sometimes information is made known. You know, a person can look at, you know, Scott, you know, let's see, last week I saw you, you know, over here, and you were doing this and that. Is that true? Oh, yes, 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 yes. And did you get this amount of money? Oh, yes, yes, yes. And all of a sudden, you think this person's spiritual and could not be the Holy Spirit at all. See, familiar spirits can only tell you of the activities that you've been doing with inside your life. Not that the Holy Spirit won't, but not the internal things that nobody else knows but you and God. How many times have we been witnessing to somebody? I've had people out sharing the gospel with them, and they said, you need to stop right now. How do you know this stuff about my life? I wasn't trying to do anything. I'm just sharing with them, and these are questions that I've had. These are questions that I've had on the inside that I've never asked anybody. How do you know? How do you know these things? I said, I don't. I'm just sharing with you what's coming to my understanding. I didn't get, oh, so-and-so needs to know this information because he's been having these thoughts all of his life. No, I'm just talking. I'm just speaking. And these things are coming to my understanding by the Holy Spirit, and it's ministering right on target to that individual. I'm not saying that at times that I don't get something. I really believe the Lord's showing me this for your life, and I'll go ahead and say that. But most of the time, it's in general conversation that I'm having with a person that they get blown away. How do you know this? How do you know this information? See, the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no man can know anything of another man's spirit. I was talking about the internal stuff. But familiar spirits can know the stuff that's going on the outside of your life. Can know that when what we do in secret, if we're crying about something, or if we're upset about something, or maybe things that we're speaking out of our mouth that we shouldn't be speaking out of our mouth, and can relay all this to somebody who is open to familiar spirits. And at times, I believe that Christians, we've seen this before in the past, I believe at times that Christians, they think they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they've opened themselves up to a familiar spirit, because all they can do is channel information. Known information, not anything personal, not anything that's revelatory. They're just saying things. Like these people that I told you I used to go watch in the 80s, a guy walking around singing a song and, hup! Al Ann, your name is Al Ann. Alan, your name is Alan. And would just go on and do stuff like this. And to find out later on, that the person had a transmitter in their ear, and everybody was told to fill out cards when they came in, and had somebody in the background giving them information about the person in front of them to appear to be spiritual. The reason back then in the 80s it was able to be found out was they didn't have the bands of frequency we have today, and somebody was in the parking lot. Some husband was out there not wanting to go to the meeting with his wife. I'm going to sit in the parking lot, listen to the radio. And hearing the transmissions between the person reading the card to the person that's receiving the information. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That's pretty sad. And it got exposed, and the person was exposed. It was just a big mess. We don't need any of that stuff, do we? My goodness gracious. Now, did Jesus try to tell his disciples about the things that were going to occur? Jesus was always trying to communicate to his disciples, I came to give my life. They're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me. On the third day, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. And they really had a hard time understanding these things. Matter of fact, in Matthew 16, Peter makes the response after this revelation Jesus just told him about going to the cross and dying. Not so, Lord. He said he took him aside and said, not so, Lord. And what was the Lord's response to Peter? Get thee what? Now, that is a very strong statement to say. Verse 21 of Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is the whole gospel message right here in one verse, what Jesus was going to do. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Wow, that kind of sends shivers up and down my spine. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Now wait a second. Why would Peter say such a thing? Because that's not their comprehension that they had about when the Messiah would come. They had a different belief about what the Messiah would do when he would come. that this you're not going to die. That you, no, 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 no. You're supposed to come and set up your kingdom here. You're supposed to get rid of these Romans. You're supposed to be the one that sits on David's throne. They had an understanding that this is going to happen. It will happen. But the sin problem had to be taken care of first. It had to be dealt with first. But whoever doesn't agree with the revealed will of God is actually using or speaking by the mouth of Satan. Okay? When he says here, "For he turned and said to Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me.'" Why? Why did he say that? "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And so Peter came against the revealed will of God because he thought God's will was supposed to be carried out in a different way. This is where, at times, Satan has got in and deceived a lot of people, just like the subject I told you about earlier, just about saying that the Holy Spirit isn't for today, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't for today. If I truly know that it is for today, and a person says it's not, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're doing this to please men and not please God, and you think you're pleasing God. Peter thought he was saying the right thing. And so we have to have this. I'm very loving when I share these truths with people. But knowing what I do know from what the Word of God has to say, I have to share it. I have to share it. And I will share it. Because those that are listening to me have received a lying, deceiving truth. An untruth, we could say. And I have a responsibility that when it's spoken to me and I'm in a group of people, I will share it. And at times I'm never asked back to that group again. Because I'm responsible before God and I will give an account thereof on the day of judgment if I keep silent. I don't, you know what, it's nice fellowshipping with people, and I love fellowshipping with people, but not to the cost of the truth. Not to the cost of the truth. And so God will open up an avenue for me to share that truth. And sometimes people don't like to hear that truth. "Oh yeah, he's one of those tongue talkers, and you never can get anything across to those tongue talkers." No, let's reason with the Scriptures. Let me show you what it says in the Word of God. Let's go through and show you what it says in God's Word. So Jesus was always trying to communicate that he's here for a little while. He's going to go. He's going to deal with the sin problem. And in other places, he lets us know that he came from... How many of you know that there are groups that do not believe that Jesus came from heaven? That Jesus, he became a created being when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. That's when his creation started. That they do not believe in a pre-incarnate Jesus. Okay? But see, there's passages in the Scripture where... Let me just give you one. John 6, Jesus actually says it from his own mouth. What does he say in John 6? "I have come," let's see here. Acts 6:38. I have come down from where? Heaven. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This and so many other passages, Jesus talks about his pre-incarnate life, or his life he had before he took on human flesh. This is just one of many passages that Jesus speaks about his eternal existence before a physical body. And yet there are people who will still grab hold of Jesus became a created being. That is why it's so important for us to know what the Scripture says. And I have this list at home, and it almost, here I am, 62 years old, like, "Lord, how am I going to possibly communicate all these different things you've been laying on my heart about?" Because the Church of Jesus Christ, you, many people, they're hungering and thirsting for some of these truths that they don't know. Or when people come up and ask a question, they don't know how to respond. I want to make sure that everybody's rooted and grounded in the foundation truth of Jesus Christ. I want you to be able to, with Scripture, with the Word of God, be able to know of a surety, this is what it says and this is what it means. Here it is, 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 here it is. And there's too many people that are naming the name of Jesus Christ, "I don't know where it is. Yeah, I've heard that, but I don't want any of that." And as long as I'm on this planet and I still have breath left in me, I'm going to eradicate that from people's lives about, "I don't know this. I don't know what you're talking about." I want that "I don't know what you're talking about" removed from people's lives. I want you to be a man and woman of the Word of God. I want you to know that you are saved, that you can be baptized, and if you're not baptized, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can receive the ability to speak in other tongues. You can be taught of the Lord. You can be guided of the Lord. You can be led and directed of the Lord. You can be comforted of the Lord. If you're broken, he can restore you. If you don't know what to do, he can give you wisdom so you know what to do, to have a vibrant fellowship life with God. And you should be able to have a fellowship life with God. You should be able to know that as Jesus, well, he prayed one time in John chapter 11. He goes, I'm just saying this prayer out loud, not for my sake. He already knew the relationship that he had with the Father. He could talk and the Father will answer. He goes, I'm praying out loud for your sake. I'm doing this for you to show you I have a relationship with God. When I speak to God, God answers. We should have that same type of a life also, that when we talk to God, we know that God answers, that we have an understanding. We may not always like the answer. We may not always agree with the answer. But we have a passage of truth that says, if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, eventually that door will be open to you. Period. Period. Either it's true or it's not true. Either that scripture works or none of it works. See, these are things that we have to settle with inside of our spirit. Some of these promises of God that we may have laid aside because we're not seeing them come to pass. No, wait a second here. The problem's never with you, Lord. What's going on? What is it between me and you? What is happening here that this is not coming to pass? And help my life align with it so it can. See, that's where we have to have the determining understanding here. And that's why people need, one of the reasons people need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life, so that you can have all things brought to your remembrance, whatever Jesus wants to recall to your remembrance. That's one of the promises of God's word. I have an understanding. There are things that God is always teaching me, wanting to bring to my understanding, things that I need to know, things that I need to grow in, things about himself that I don't quite understand or get yet. Some of the parables. And yes, Mark, this. And it's really neat that sometimes it's taken precept upon precept or days, weeks, months, and even years for me to learn something, to get an understanding of something. Remember, God does not, he's not held by our timetable. He doesn't live in time. We live in time. We want it now. But some of you are asking for revelation. Some of you are asking for understanding. You may be asking, and God knows the process that he has to take you through to bring that answer to you. And it just may not be days. It may not just be weeks. It could be months or even years. But are you willing? Do you have that truth within inside of you? He will respond. He will show. And not put God on a time on your timetable. I think at times we are guilty of trying to put God on our timetable. And Jesus was communicating to his disciples about these things and when these things would be and when these things would happen. And he says, it's to your advantage. It's necessary. It's so expedient that I go away. I need to go away. Not just to take care of the sin problem, but something else is going to happen. And let's just look at two of these. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. King James Version, I believe, is the word comforter, paraclete. That he may what? Abide with you for how long? Forever. What is this helper? Who's the helper called here in verse 17? The Spirit of what? Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This is just not talking about the resurrection of Jesus and him visiting with them for 40 days. He's talking about the Comforter here. He's talking about the Spirit of Truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that would come reside in our lives, residing within us. You know the passage that Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory? He's referring there to the Holy Spirit. You know that passage of Scripture, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? He's referring to the Holy Spirit. So you have to realize that Jesus is saying, I will not leave you orphans. I myself will come to you. Jesus came and filled them all with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. That's Jesus not leaving them orphans. I'm going to be with you forever. And he was with them forever in the person of the Holy Spirit. So some people say, I'm talking to Jesus today. I'm talking to the Father today. I'm talking to the Holy Spirit today. You're talking to one. You're talking to them all. But there's neat how at times we sense it, that it's the Father heart of God. Sometimes, as it says, I believe it's in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit spoke. They had an understanding. It didn't come from the Father. It didn't come from Jesus. It was this Holy Spirit speaking directly. So God can be very specific to us, and he can give us his fatherly counsel. We can have a council, as I have heard recently from my commander in chief. And I knew it was Jesus speaking to me as Lord or Master or King of Kings over my life. And there were some things that he just outright spoke to me. I knew it was coming from my King, and he had some orders for me to take care of or me to fill. And it didn't come from the Father, it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. I sensed it was from Jesus. Yet, it's the same Holy Spirit within me communicating these different ways. Okay? And that's where sometimes we have a hard time. We have a hard time with how it's being communicated to us as who's communicating it to us. When you have the Holy Spirit dwelling with inside you, you get access to what the Holy Spirit wants to say, what the Father wants to say, or what Jesus wants to say. But yet we want to bicker and complain about who's saying it. When the will of the Father all along, it was in God's will the entire time for people that this one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, if the Father by the Holy Spirit wants to reveal his Father nature, then he will. If the Lord was very direct with me, he wanted to reveal to me my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords because he had a specific word. Jesus was revealed to me. I'm in charge, Mark. This is what's going on in your life, and this is what you need to do about it. I mean, that's how direct he was. Enough was enough, and he came to me as my King. And that's why you heard me use the passage recently. Why it says, I think it's in Luke 6, not verse 40, 46. Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things which I ask you or command you? And that's like the Lord was speaking. I'm giving you these things. You need to follow and do what I'm telling you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just like when I was in the military. When you're given a set of orders, that's your mission. You accomplish those orders until they're completed or another set of orders are given to cancel out the previous set of orders. Okay? But once those orders are received, your life lives to fulfill them. And a lot of times we don't have that understanding as believers in Jesus that the Lord Jesus Christ will give us orders to fulfill. And we don't have that type of militant understanding. We don't have that direct understanding of, well, he told me to do this, but, you know, I don't really have to. And that's why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I command you to do? It's not a give and take. Remember, you've heard me say, it's a theocratic kingdom, and what God says he means. But have this with that understanding, that he's a good, good Father, and whatever he speaks to us is for our good or for somebody else's good. See, that's the understanding that you have to have, is the heart of God, that he knows what he's talking about, he knows all things, he knows it better than all of us know it. And that's another reason why each person needs the fullness of the Holy Spirit within their life, where I didn't ever hear these things before. And it's amazing some of the things that God speaks to us now and reveals to us now, opens the scriptures to us now. Jesus revealed all things concerning himself after he resurrected from the dead, and from Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms. He just began showing everything that was, all these different prophecies concerning himself. I believe it's in Luke 24, and he's sharing all these different things about himself, and then he gives them a commission. He gives them a commission in Luke 24, and this is the commission of Jesus Christ in Luke's gospel. In verse 45, it says, he opened their understanding that they may comprehend or grasp or know the scriptures. Then he said to them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to start closing up here, and he says this, but he qualifies the statement, but don't go anywhere yet. In Luke's gospel, he lets us know, don't go anywhere yet, because verse 49 says, behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Let me ask you a question. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And if I was to say, can you show me scripturally where that's at? We need to have a working knowledge of these truths. We need to be familiar with the scriptures enough to be able to say, yes, I know exactly where that's at, because Luke ends here at chapter 24. Luke's also the author of the book of Acts, and he picks it up right again where he leaves off here. He picks it up, and he actually defines the promise of the Father is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to take you right over to that. That's in Acts chapter 1. And we'll start with either verse 4 or 5. There are certain things that you need to have so solidified within your spirit because God wants to use our lives in a greater capacity than ever before. And I believe that there's many struggling Christians, there's many struggling believers that have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they've been given such a mishmash of stuff, and they have such a surface, doctrinal, dry view of everything, and they've got it all sewn up in a nice little doctrinal basket, and yet no life, no power, no presence of God. And they can talk a good talk, and they can share these wonderful things, but there isn't the life of God that's manifest in their lives, upon their lives, or through their lives. I've talked with so many people, and they've got such a wonderful working knowledge of doctrine, and they can share all this doctrine. But you know, Mark, I really struggle how it's working in my life, though. I just don't see this coming to pass within my life. I was like, oh, because you need the Holy Spirit baptism, that's why. I said, you're kind of like Paul. You've got all this wisdom, you've got all this knowledge and all this information about God, but you haven't made the click yet. It hasn't become alive to you yet. Let me share with you about this wonderful baptism, this promise of the Father that's available to you. Oh, yeah, but I was told it was not for today. I said, would you just let me share this with you? See, if we can just share with people, the Holy Spirit does the convicting. The Holy Spirit does the convincing. The Holy Spirit does the revelation. He's the Spirit of truth and will reveal to that heart the truth of what you're saying. I don't have to convince anybody. As Bill Fay says in his evangelism course, Share Jesus Without Fear, he says, I'm just a page turner. Read this out loud. Mm-hmm. What does it say? What does it mean? Okay, now read this. Read it out loud. What does that mean to you? And he says, I'm just a page turner. I just have people read the scripture and let the Holy Spirit convict that person of the truth that I'm showing them. It says over here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem. See how he picks it up right where he leaves off in Luke 24, 49, but to wait for what? The promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Verse 5 is going to explain what the promise of the Father is. For John truly baptized with water, it's not John's baptism I'm talking about, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he ties in Luke 24, 49, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, this promise of the Father, he ties it in to what? Being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember in Luke 24, 49, you'll be endued with power from on high. Okay? So do we have a passage of Scripture that connects the word power with the Holy Spirit? Yes, Jesus' final words before ascending up into heaven, these are the last final words of Jesus before going up to heaven that last time and sitting at the right hand of the Father, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Let me tie another verse for you. Chapter 2, verse 33, Peter's message. I'll start with verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father, having received from who? The Father. Remember what Jesus said, the promise of the Father. Having received from the Father the promise, and connects now in one verse both things. The promise of the Father with what? Of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to know these things. It's important for us to live these things. Like I said when I first started out today, the devil's mad, and I'm glad. And his attack against the church is not going to stop. It's not going to stop. He's going to do everything that he can to keep people in unbelief. He's going to do everything that he can to keep people in denominational bondage. He's going to do everything that he can to keep as much of the truth from the church as he possibly can keep from the church. He's going to do everything that he can, but those of us that know, we can't keep silent. And it's because we don't keep silent that at times we will find ourselves in a place of persecution. We will find ourselves come against because there are certain things that we know and that we stand up for. I'm not being belligerent, but I'm bold. Okay? And at times, my boldness is taken for belligerence because I won't keep silent regardless of the company of people that I may be around, because I have a responsibility before God. Not because I don't want you not to like me. I want Carol to like me. You know? But if there's something that, well, that's not for today. Can I just show you some scriptures, Carol? I'm not going to talk to you again. I said, that's fine. Let me just get through some of these scriptures and you don't have to talk to me anymore. Okay? Can I just share them with you? As long, I just look forward to opening up the scripture to people, because once they hear, the Holy Spirit has all this wonderful truth to work with. And so I always, either an unsaved person, just let me share with you the gospel. Let me just, well, I don't want to hear anything. I said, just let me get these words out of my mouth, please. And for one who doesn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let me just look at a few, just a few. Five, maybe six. I just want you to hear them. Okay, go ahead. And afterwards, even if they say no, or I never saw that before. We were never taught that. But afterwards, I leave them with the Holy Spirit. And he just starts working all these wonderful things with inside the heart, inside the mind. As I left here on that Wednesday night thinking about some of these things, going, wow, man, I was never taught that. My denominational church never spoke of that. But yet, deep with inside of me, I knew there was more. And so my question is, number one, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And if not, you can. What are we doing with the Holy Spirit since we believed? Are we allowing our lives to be impacted? Are we allowing our lives, as Jesus said, you are witnesses unto me? Are we a witness? Just not a gospel witness, but is our life demonstrating the life of Jesus? And it should be ever growing, more and more demonstrating the life of Jesus, living the life of Jesus. As Paul said, that he wanted, that the Lord first wanted to show a pattern in him of that life. And so my prayer is, Lord, I want to pattern your truth. I just don't want to know it, I want to pattern it. And we should all have that example. Paul was a pattern. We should all be a pattern or an example of the word, of the spirit, of the truth. Our lives should be demonstrating what we're proclaiming. Amen? And knowing this, that one of the very first steps for this to occur, people need, number one, yes, they need to be saved and come to know Jesus Christ. Number two, they need to receive the wonderful infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the very promise of the Father. And you know, I've spoken about this before, and I'm very emphatic because my life was so transformed as a result of it. And that's why I believe that Father was so implicit in all four Gospels that before Jesus ever uttered a word in ministry, or ever uttered a word before he was baptized in the Spirit himself, that through John the Baptist, he wanted to make sure that every Gospel that he allowed to be written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all proclaimed the Father's desire, that his desire was for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All four Gospels say that before Jesus utters one word. The very last words Jesus utters is the same thing. John the Baptist before Jesus speaks a word, and Jesus' last words before he is ascended to the right hand of the Father, both places, before and after, emphasis is on the Holy Spirit, and especially receiving the Holy Spirit after we get saved, needing that subsequent experience of having the fullness of the person, the power, and presence of God within our life, ever conforming us to the image and likeness of Jesus. Father God, I do thank you once again just for a word of encouragement today. As you've encouraged my heart, encouraged my life, Lord, when you started leading me on this teaching of the kingdom of God and these kingdom truths that you're wanting us to comprehend and understand, Lord, and these things that you've been bringing to our understanding and bringing to our knowledge. And then Lord God, going back and realizing, yes, we have power over the devil. But how does he operate? And where did he come from? And who is this being that Jesus came and overthrew and overcame, Lord God, that should not even be that big of a deal within our lives at all? The Word of God just simply says in the book of James, you tell us, Lord, submit to you, resist the devil, and he flees. Period. It's almost like, what's the big deal? Don't you know your authority? Don't you know how you're supposed to act? Don't you know how you're supposed to apply that word? And you're teaching us specifically, what does it mean to submit to you? What does it mean to yield to you? What does that look like? And you're showing us through these kingdom of God teachings what it means to yield to you as our sovereign. And from that place, with Jesus' authority, to resist and come against everything that is not of you or not of your kingdom in our lives while here on this earth, and the devil and his demon pack rats got to take a hike. And so, Father, you're bringing us into a greater understanding of power and authority that works by your love, manifested in these last times for this last harvest of souls before we're taking home to be ever with you. I know, Lord God, you're coming for an overcoming, victorious, triumphant, glorious church, which are your saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.